The big idea, or the big point that I want us to see in this passage is that Jesus prays for what we really need. Jesus prays for what we really need. I want you to imagine now that Jesus, he walks down this aisle into this church, he sits down beside you, and he puts his shoulder around you, bows his head, and he starts to pray for you. Wouldn't that be an amazing privilege? That's basically what's happening here in John 17. Look at verse 20. He says, "My prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. We are people who have believed in Jesus through the message of the disciples. So let's ask God to help us see just how wonderful it is what Jesus has prayed for us here. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this amazing prayer of Jesus. Please continue to speak to us through it and help us to see the wonderful priorities that Jesus has for our lives. We pray that our lives would be lived in accordance with those priorities. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. So Jesus prays for two things in his prayer, and they will be our two headings. Jesus prays for oneness, and he prays for withness. That's not even a word, but go along with me here. He prays for oneness and withness. He prays that we would be one with him and the Father, and he prays that we would be with him where he is. So our first heading, Jesus prays that we would be one. Look at it from the middle of verse 20. He says, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." He prays that we would be one. And before we think about what this oneness means, I want to think about what it doesn't mean. There are two things people commonly understand this oneness here to mean. The first is a kind of oneness between all Christians. We could call it a horizontal oneness because it's on this horizontal level, all Christians coming together. And so some people get quite anxious about this prayer and they think, what's happening, Jesus? How could there be so many different denominations if you prayed for this kind of horizontal unity? But I want you to notice what Jesus prays. Look at it in your Bible, verse 21. Jesus prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in each other. Hold on a sec. That's not what it says. He doesn't pray for us to be in each other. He says, may they also be in us. The unity that Jesus is thinking of here isn't a horizontal unity between believers. It's a vertical unity between believers and the Father and the Son. Jesus' prayer is not for horizontal unity. Of course, that kind of vertical unity will produce horizontal unity as those who are united to Christ love each other as brothers and sisters, also united to Christ. But I want you to see that the prayer itself is not for the horizontal unity. It's for the vertical unity. I want to show you the problem with thinking that it is about horizontal unity. The first problem is that you end up with a weak God. If you think Jesus is praying for all the denominations to come together, then the Father has clearly failed his Son. And so people who believe in this weak God get anxious and they scramble to try and create some kind of horizontal unity for themselves. But they do it at the expense of that vertical unity. You think of the Uniting Church as an example. So back in the 70s, three different denominations came together to try and form a single denomination called the Uniting Church. And it failed miserably. It failed miserably on the superficial level because those three earlier denominations still exist. Now there's just a fourth denomination called the Uniting Church. But much more seriously, it failed in the vertical unity because in verse 20, Jesus prayed for this vertical unity for all those who would believe in him through the message of the apostles. But in order to have some kind of horizontal unity, the Uniting Church had to make compromises. And the compromise only went deeper and deeper until they were compromising the message of the apostles themselves. So now Not all Uniting Churches, but the vast majority of Uniting Churches don't even have the gospel. They've embraced the false gospel of theological liberalism. It's what one theologian described as a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. It's not the gospel. In the pursuit of horizontal unity, they lost the message of the apostles. They lost the true vertical unity. So Jesus isn't praying for horizontal unity. He's praying for vertical unity. And please don't hear me just picking on the Uniting Church. We've got problems in the Anglican Church, big problems. Most Western Anglicans have lost the gospel because they've compromised the message of the apostles. That's why we need to be thankful for the millions of Anglicans in the majority world who have come together based on the truth of the apostles to form a movement known as GAFCON. It doesn't seek unity at the expense of truth. It seeks unity in the truth. But there's another danger we're prone to. We might think, okay, Jesus is praying for this vertical unity, but then we confuse that and think he's praying for the feeling of vertical unity. Our culture is all about how we feel. You know, if it feels good, do it. You can be whatever you feel you are. And so if we don't feel united to God, then we think that we mustn't be united to God. And so many professing Christians put themselves on this endless quest to regain the feeling of oneness with God that they might have once experienced. And now you need to understand me. I'm not saying all feelings are bad. God created them and they're good in so many ways. I'm not even saying you shouldn't feel something if you have this union with the Father and the Son. These are such amazing truths, such wonderful realities, that if you don't feel something because of them, or have never felt anything because of them, I'd be somewhat worried. I hope you've experienced that wonderful feeling of being united to the Father through the Son. There's nothing better in the world than that relationship that God's drawn us into. But for some people, once they've had it, they make that feeling the focus of their pursuit rather than making Christ the focus of their pursuit. See, feelings, they come and go. And the fact is, you can emulate the feelings just by going to a good rave down the road. The danger is that you mistake the feeling of oneness, which comes and goes, with the fact of oneness, which Jesus accomplishes for you. Again, it comes back to having a small view of God. Can Jesus accomplish this oneness like he says he will in this passage? Or is it something you need to keep activating by making sure you feel a certain way all the time? It's the fact of oneness that Jesus is praying for here, not the feeling of oneness. So there's two things Jesus isn't praying for. He's not praying for horizontal unity and he's not praying for the feeling of vertical unity. So if he isn't praying for those two things, then what is he praying for? Fundamentally, Jesus is praying for relationship. Look at it again with me in verse 21. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. In verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Jesus is wonderfully praying us into the relationship we're created for. He's praying us into the relationship that we can have with the Father and the Son. I want you to imagine a small child at Central Station. She's there with her dad, maybe a four-year-old little girl. And she gets distracted. She sees a dog. It's got a cute little tail. And she starts following the dog. And she's wandering along happy until all of a sudden she looks around and realizes she's lost. Doesn't know where she is. She doesn't know where her dad is. And I'm sure you've seen that face of a child when they suddenly realize they're lost. And it's just this mix of sheer terror and sadness. And this girl's frantic and she's looking for her dad and she's running everywhere and she runs onto a carriage. And the door closes behind her. And the carriage is empty. And it's expressed to Newcastle. Just imagine the feeling of terror, of aloneness, of lostness, helplessness. That's the human condition. We are cosmic orphans. We are lost in a big world. We're alone and dying and doomed. And if you imagine this world is that carriage on its way to Newcastle, some of us are like that little child cowering in the corner in hopelessness. Some of us, we try and forget that we're lost and we get on with life, and maybe we start a lolly shop on the carriage or something like that that keeps us going for 80 years. And some of us are confused between the two. Should we be cowering in the corner? Or should we be getting on with the rat race like so many others around us? The problem is, we're cosmic orphans. We're lost. We're disconnected from God. And here, Jesus is praying us out of that. Jesus is praying us off the carriage, back onto the platform, into the loving embrace of the Father. Now, I know the analogy of the lost girl isn't perfect, but the point I'm trying to make is that we are cosmic orphans, and Jesus is praying us back into that relationship we're created for. And his prayer is effective. Look at verse 22. He says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." See, this isn't wishful thinking by Jesus. He's actually bringing this vertical unity about. He's doing it by giving us the glory that the Father gave him. You think back to Romans 3:23, where it talks about falling short of God's glory. You think of John 12:41, it talks about Isaiah seeing Jesus' glory. And what did he do when he saw Jesus' glory? He fell on his face. He said, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm ruined." He couldn't bear it. We fall so far short of God's glory. We're selfish and stone-hearted sinners. But Jesus is the perfect human being. In John 17, verse 4, he says to the Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Jesus isn't like us. He's the perfect human being. And he glorified the Father perfectly. He does not fall short of God's glory. And he prays verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So where Adam failed to reach God's glory, where we failed to reach God's glory, Jesus, the perfect man, is glorious. And that's what makes verse 22 so amazing. Look at verse 22. He says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." So how are we brought from being cosmic orphans back into the relationship with the Father and someone created for? This is how. It's through Jesus. It's through Jesus giving us the glory that he's been given as the glorified second Adam. I want to ask, have you received Jesus' glory? We see who receives it at the beginning of this passage in verse 20. It's for those who believed in Jesus through the apostles' message. Have you put your trust in Jesus through the message that's given to us in the Bible? Are you still a cosmic orphan? If you are, tonight might be the night. Tonight might be the night you turn back to God. You put your trust in Jesus. And like he says here, he brings you to be one with the Father. He prays you off the train, onto the platform, into the arms of a loving Heavenly Father. And you experience a love beyond your wildest imagination. Look how Jesus described it in verse 23. It says, "God has sent Jesus and that he loves you even as he loved Jesus." If you trust in Jesus, you are deeply loved. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are right now. It doesn't matter what your week was like. It doesn't matter what pain you're going through, what relationships are strained, what anxiety you're facing. You are still deeply loved by the Father, with the same love, somehow, that he has for the Son. It's remarkable. The precious words worth treasuring in your heart. The Father loves you as he loves the Son. Now, the last thing I want us to see about this oneness before we get to our second point is that it has an effect. So we've seen it has a cause. Jesus giving us his glory is the cause of the oneness, but it also has an effect. Look at the end of verse 21. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Or verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. Being one with God has an effect on believers that is obvious to the world. As I was reading this, I was thinking of Paul with the Philippian jailer. You remember Paul, how he was beaten, he was bound. It says he was severely flogged, he was stripped of his clothes, he was put in chains and he was vulnerable. He's there with his mate Silas in the jail. And what's this guy doing? He's praying to God. He's singing hymns to God in this state of hopelessness and weakness. And remember, it talks about the fellow prisoners. They were listening as they were praying and singing. And it's beautiful. When you embrace the Father, when you're no longer a cosmic orphan, then people can take everything from you. They can take your freedom. They can take your dignity. They can take even your life. You still have Jesus, more precious than anything you could have in this world. And so you can rejoice, just like Paul and Silas did in the jail. It has an effect. You remember, the earthquake came, and when the jailer found Paul and Silas still there in the prison, he fell at their knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Their witness, their oneness with the Father had an effect. And of course, people need to hear the good news of Jesus. It's only through the word of the gospel that people can trust in Christ. But so often, it's the experience of witnessing other Christians that makes the world believe. I know it's true in my case. I heard the message of the gospel, but I also saw Christian friends who had a true relationship with God. They were loved, and it showed. They were secure. It showed. They weren't concerned about the things my other friends were concerned about. They had peace, and it was attractive. Our relationship with God through the Son has the effect of witness to the world. So that's our first point. Remember, Jesus is praying for what we really need. And the first thing he prays for is oneness. We really need oneness with the Father and the Son. Our second point is withness. And this will be a shorter point in case you're watching your clocks. Look at it in verse 24. Jesus says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Jesus is praying that we would be with him in heaven. See, none of us can make our way through death and into heaven on our own. We don't have the strength to do it. We don't have the knowledge to get there by ourselves. In the olden days, people would talk about death like crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land. So we're standing on one side of the flooded Jordan River, and the Promised Land is on the other side. Death is that raging Jordan River running in between us. And we're helpless to get to the other side on our own. If we try to swim, we'll be swept away. We'll be drowned. We need a Joshua to part the river and take us through on dry land. That's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is our Joshua. He's praying us into the Promised Land. He's praying us into heaven. We can't get there on our own, but the Father always listens to his Son. And so we know we will be brought safely through the river and land on Canaan's side. And Jesus says, verse 24, "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." This can seem a bit egotistical of Jesus. Like if I said that I want you to be with me so that you can see my glory, you'd think I was a bit odd. But the thing is, I'm not God. And you weren't created for relationship with me. But Jesus is God. And you were created for a relationship with Jesus. You were created to bask in and enjoy the glory of Christ. Now, glory is a strange word. It's difficult to define. But you know it when you experience it. Glory, it's a heaviness, a weightiness, the sense of something being important. Like if you ever had those prize-giving nights at school and you excelled at something, so you went up on stage, you were receiving glory. Or it can be a feeling of importance that you get when someone loves you. It can be a glory that you get from being attached to someone else. Like you could imagine in ancient Rome, a peasant girl, unimportant, poor, unnoticed. And then imagine she forms a relationship with a soldier in the army. And it's not just any soldier. This is a soldier who's advancing in rank through the years. And you could imagine her bringing her new soldier friend home to meet the people in her hometown. And as they walk in together, she might be small, she might be unimportant, she might be a nobody, but she's got her arms linked with this tall, strong man with the uniform of the Roman Empire, the glory of the Roman Empire reflected. And suddenly she doesn't feel so small. Suddenly she doesn't feel so unimportant. It makes herself feel prouder, bigger, more glorious. Whether we recognize it or not, we're created for glory. Whether we recognize it or not, we all have this desire for glory. It might be feeling important because of a relationship or because of a career or because of an achievement. We all want this feeling of importance. We all want this glory. But glory in the world is fleeting. No one cares about the Roman peasant girl anymore. And no one cares about your prize on the prize-giving night either, apart from maybe your mum. The glory in this world is fleeting. It's like the grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. But you were created for eternal glory. And here Jesus is praying for us to see his glory, to be with him, to bask in his glory. And because the Father always listens to the Son, this request will be granted. So when someone asks you, how sure are you that you'll be in heaven? You can say, I'm 100% sure. 100% sure. And when they ask you how you can be so sure, you can say, because Jesus prayed for me to be with him where he is. There's nothing more certain than the words of the Son and the love of the Father. And in verses 25 to 26, we see that all of this depends on knowing the Father through Jesus. Our oneness with God depends on knowing Jesus. Our place in heaven with Christ depends on knowing Jesus. Verse 25 says, the world does not know the Father. This is so important to understand. The world will try and tell you all kinds of different things about God, but it has no idea. Jesus is saying you cannot get to God through the ideas of the world. He says, though the world does not know you, I know you. If you want to know God, don't go anywhere else but Jesus. He's the one who knows. He's the one who can reveal God to us. He says, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you've sent me. And he's talking about his disciples. They know the Father sent Jesus. Jesus says, verse 26, I made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus made himself known to the disciples. He authorized them as his messengers. They've passed on to us in the Bible what Jesus made known to them. So now we can believe in Jesus and be one with the Father and ultimately be with Jesus where he is. As we look back on what Jesus said in this prayer, aren't we glad that he prayed for what we really need? Think of our prayers and all the different things we might pray for. How often are we praying for oneness with the Father and the Son? How often are we praying that we will be with Jesus? Isn't it great that Jesus prayed those things for us because they're what we really need? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he knows you perfectly. Thank you that he has made you known to us. Thank you that we have come to believe in him through the message of his disciples. Lord, thank you that he prayed for us to be one with you. Thank you that you have not left us as cosmic orphans, but have adopted us into your family with the Son. Thank you, Father, that Jesus prayed that we would be with him and with you. We praise you that we have eternity to look forward to, glorifying you and enjoying your glory. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.